passage that we find Peter quoting during his sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost, where those tens of thousands of Israelites had gathered for the purpose of celebrating this particular feast. And in his sermon, he is describing to the Israelites the fact that Jesus has arisen. It can be proved. He was a witness of it. And he goes back and uses this particular passage in Psalm 16 as a reference point to show that, prophetically speaking, David, the king, writing at this particular time, is in fact referring to the Messiah to come, the one who would be his heir sitting on the throne that God had promised him that would take place, that someone would be raised up out of his tribe, his people, his lineage, and be as king for eternity. He's speaking about the Messiah. We want to return back to this, so it really is, in a sense, part two, as we talked about some of it last week and then looking at it again this particular week as well. We looked at Psalm 16, and while it is a messianic psalm, we want to look at it from the perspective of the believer, that there is some application for us as well. David not only referring to the Messiah to come, but also speaking about himself in this psalm, that there are some important things that we can conclude as necessary for living a Christian life. And so today we want to return back to what we began last week, looking at verses 1 through 4, speaking about the believer's prayer, and then launch into the rest of what I didn't get to say last week that I wanted to share with you again today from this particular passage. Let's read these verses together. Verses 1 through 4, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge." We spoke about the fact that God, that David is acknowledging that it is to God in whom he can seek refuge. He is the one who preserves. We spoke about those of you who are canners know when something spoils. David is asking that God would protect him, that God would protect him in death. Now, he's not telling God to protect him from death. He's not saying, don't ever let me die. He's not talking about not ever physically dying. We know in Scripture of only two instances. Enoch is spoken of both in Genesis and then in Hebrews as an individual who had a relationship with God such that God, on one occasion, they were walking so close, and as my Genesis professor in college would say, that Enoch and God would go out for a walk every day, and each day they would go a little bit further, and then they would return back to Enoch's home. And then they'd go out and walk a little bit further. And then at the end of the day, they'd walk back. And then one day, God said, "Well, we're closer to my home than we are to yours. Why don't you come home with me?" Elijah is the other individual that Scripture tells about didn't see death. It was on that occasion that he and Elisha crossed the river Jordan. And it's when the chariot of fire swooped down and scooped Elijah up and took him up into heaven. And so those are the only other two individuals that we know of who did not see death. Otherwise, Scripture is very clear that death is something that each of us will encounter. We'll go through it. But David is here not praying, don't keep me from death, but in dying, protect me. He's asking for protection that he might not die from his enemies, whether at the hands of Saul. We don't know when this psalm was written, but it could have been that time or any of the other number of enemies that had risen up against David during his kingship. We're not certain, but he's just asking that God would protect him through it. I suppose that in some of the instances and individuals that I met with in hospice as chaplain, this prayer of David isn't all that unfamiliar with some of those patients. I would talk with them and they would say, "You know, I'm not afraid to die. I'm afraid of how I'm going to die." In that, they were uncertain about, you know, was there going to be any pain? Will I know anything at that moment? What will I experience? Will there be a great light, as some people who claim to have died and come back? Will there be angels that usher me? They're just asking about how. What will it be like? And that's not all unfamiliar with what David is saying here. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. We spoke about that hedge of protection that God places around those who belong to him. I said to the Lord, you are my master, you are my Lord, speaking about him as being a master or king. Apart from you, I have no good thing, acknowledging the fact that we need to remember that God gives us everything. Everything we have comes from him. The job we have, the paycheck we get, the groceries we're able to go out and buy, the car we enjoy driving, the house we live in, the clothes we put on today. And we can go down a whole list of things and spend an entire day, and we need to acknowledge the fact that in the Lord all those things come. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. Where do you go in your greatest time of need? David is saying that for us, we need to remember that we should go to the Lord. That he is the one that, he's the only one to whom we can run. I'm looking forward to Revelation 21. First few verses speak about the fact that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That the old order, all that we experience now, is going to be done away with. There's not going to be any more tears. He's going to wipe those away. When David gets hurt and big crocodile tears start streaming down his face, he'll come and say, will you wipe my tears? See, God's going to do that for us. Whatever events in life that cause the tears to come, he's going to be there to wipe them away. But not just wipe them away, he's going to remove the pain, because his presence will provide the peace that we will experience then from that point on. Just knowing that God is going to be there to do that for me gives a contentment, a settledness in my spirit. So I'm looking forward to that day when there aren't going to be any more tears. There's going to be no more pain. All of you who have suffered sports injuries and still feel the effects when it's going to rain or snow or the barometer is changing, and you know that because the old knee injury just is kicking in. Arthritis. Back pain. Surgeries. All of that done away with. There won't be any more pain, physical or emotional. If someone has hurt you in the past, emotionally done something that has caused turmoil in your life, it will no longer be there because it will be gone. It'll be absent in this new order that God will create. Until then, David says that you are my refuge. To you we should pray so that we can bring those things. Jesus said, come to me, all ye who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, he knows the turmoil that we go through. And he is inviting for us to come and cast our cares on him because he cares for us. So whatever experiences you are encountering today, David is saying he's urging us to bring them to the Lord. He's the only one that really can satisfy the needs of the heart and give us the peace that we need. There isn't anything else that we can look around and see and say that this will bring me peace. It might, but only temporarily. What David is saying and suggesting is that this is a time for us to come and recognize that God will give us the peace we need, not just for today, in that moment, but forever, all the time. Come to him. So no more mourning, no more pain, no more suffering, no more cancer, no more things that all of that is going to be done away with. Until then, we need to learn to seek God in prayer. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. an important principle here to understand that when we are going through difficulties in life and we come to a place where we cry out, remember this. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever been there at a point of weakness, a point of not knowing where your next step is going to go, that you might not even have the strength to lift up your foot to go the next step? The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So that when we come to this point that David is speaking about here, keep me safe, O God, because the Holy Spirit is present with us. He is on our behalf praying for those things that are our greatest concern, our deepest hurts. So what is it today that you need to run to God to? What events in life are you going through in which only He is the one that can help you through it? Recognizing that it is the Spirit who's praying for you. Right now, this very moment, He's in the presence of God and He's bringing to Him the things that are on your heart. We need to pray. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Again, thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit in this thing that we call prayer. Paul is speaking to the Ephesians and he says in verse 16, I pray that out of His glorious riches, he's speaking about the Father, that He may strengthen you. So remember back in Romans 8, we spoke about the Spirit in your weakness. Now he's on the flip side saying that He may strengthen you. How? With power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So here is the Holy Spirit who comes in those moments of weakness to empower you, to give you strength in recognizing that God is our refuge. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. How is He with us? Through the empowering, indwelling Holy Spirit. He is present with us so that when we go through those encounters in life that are down in the pits, the sister of Corrie Ten Boom said, there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. So when we're there in the depths of turmoil that we can't even come up with the words to say, God's Spirit is with us and He's praying on our behalf. We need to pray. As believers, we need to pray. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the psalm not only speaks about the believer's prayer, but notice in verses 5 and 6 that he speaks about the believer's portion. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. We're going to enjoy dinner afterwards. You'll get your plate and you'll go through the line and you'll look at whatever's there and you'll decide on this dish and you'll take the spoon and you'll scoop out a portion, put it on your plate. You'll go to the next item and you'll scoop out a portion, put it on your plate. David is saying that God is our portion. He's our inheritance. He is all that satisfies. There was a couple recently returned from an extended vacation in Europe. They were having dinner with some friends, and they were sharing about how much they enjoyed their ski trip. And so as the couple that they were having dinner with were talking, and they were inquiring of this couple who just came back and said, but we didn't know you skied. And they said, oh, we don't, but we were spending our kids' inheritance. That was their ski trip. Maybe you heard about the family that was called into the lawyer's office after the individual had passed away. The reading of the will was taking place, and the lawyer began by saying, reading the words of the deceased, I, Mr. Jones, being of sound mind, spent it all. We have an inheritance. And David is saying here that the inheritance we will receive is God Himself. He is our portion. He is all that we need. He is all that will satisfy. There is nothing else that we need. When you think about the Old Testament sacrificial system, it was the, as an individual or a family brought their sacrifice to the priest to be able to be offered, they would take a portion of that sacrifice, and it was the best cut of meat, and they would give it to the Levites or to the priest because that was required under the law. They were to receive the best. In the divvying up of the land, as the nation of Israel came into the promised land, remember that God Himself said, these tribes will be in these territories, but there will be no place for the Levites that I myself, God is saying, will be their inheritance. I'm all they need. And so to sustain them, as they brought a sacrifice in, they would get the best cut of meat. When I was growing up, real little, I can remember as we sat down to dinner, my dad always got the first portion. You see, it was a measure of esteem that my mom was giving to my dad what he deserved. She cared about him enough to give the very best. And so when David is speaking about the fact that God is our portion, He has given to us His very best, hasn't He? His Son, Jesus Christ, is that gift, that portion that He has given to us. And so He is the believer's portion. The Lord is, King James Version says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. In the original, that word is not there. They added it just to make sure that it was grammatically flowing. So originally it reads, the Lord, the portion. He's all that I need. He's all that I need. And I hope that you have found that as well, that He's the only one you need to turn to. It is to Him the believer prays. He is our portion, but verse 7 notes that we see the believer's praise. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Because God is my everlasting portion, and because it is to Him that I find refuge and strength, I respond with praise. Because He has given to me everything that I have, He deserves my praise. And so whether that is in song or through prayers of adoration, giving Him what is due Him, praise is essential. Praise is a component that we need to daily exercise. Praise comes from a Latin word meaning price or value, and generally means to ascribe value or worth to something or someone. So if you're selling your house and you have a realtor come in and they have somebody come in that does what? Gives it an appraisal. They're setting a value. If you have a garage sale and you've got that whole table full of stuff on there, you set a value on what that is worth to you. To praise God recognizes that He has value. And so it is to Him that we give an appraisal. I rather suspect that when we get to heaven, our praise, what we call praise here on earth, isn't going to be anything like what is in heaven. And I rather suspect that when we get to heaven, we won't be able to praise Him enough. Because we'll just continue to uncover all of who God is, all that he has done for us. We might be able to look back and see all the times that he sustained us through those difficulties that we encountered in life. And it'll be an unending opportunity to give him value, to bless him. There is a prayer that Orthodox Jews, when they sit down to a meal, they bless the Lord. They bless God for giving them that meal. They bless the person who harvested the meal, whether wheat or meat or whatever it is. They bless God. We say bless the food to our bodies. They bless God because they recognize that it is from him that it comes. So we need to give him ongoing praise. Revelation 4 and 5 describe how God and the Lamb are appropriately adored because they alone are worthy. They alone are worthy. I had some songs in here I was going to have us sing, but I'm not going to. I hope that singing is an important part of your praise. A couple of weeks ago, I spent some time with my mom, and she said, you know, I can go to a day, I can go to an event, and I can tell you the very song that God gave me to help me through that day. Music is an important part of her praise to the Lord. I hope that singing is a part, whether you can't carry a tune in a bucket or not, it's irrespective of the fact that God deserves our praise. So sing. We sang the song a little earlier. Shout to the Lord. Doesn't have to have a note or a tone. Doesn't have to be rhythmic. Doesn't even have to be on key. Just shout to, give him the praise. But it doesn't have to be just singing. It can also be in our words, our prayer, our actions, our attitudes. Those also express praise to him as well. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. He is worthy. Psalm 71, verses 8 and 23 say, my mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. My lips will shout for joy when I sing to praise to you, I whom you have redeemed. Look back at Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And so, aside from a Sunday morning, aside from the two songs that we sing before we take our offering and the three songs we sing after the offering, is there an attitude of praise because of what God has done? David is saying that there should be. We should be overjoyed. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Doesn't have to be into those doors, but it could be into your car door. It could be into your home door. It could be into school doors or your work door. Wherever the Lord takes you, wherever your feet go, give praise to him. So we are to be giving praise. Notice in verse 8, back in Psalm 16. In this we see the believer's protection. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. When I learned how to use a casting rod, my first Zebco 77, my dad was at my right hand helping me. My first venture out into fishing, my dad was there. When I learned to drive, 61 Chevy Impala, four-door, manual transmission, I won't tell you how old I was. My dad was at the right hand in the passenger seat, right beside me. When Robin and I got married, I asked my dad to stand at my right hand. David is saying that God is standing at your right side to protect you. You see, in the Old Testament, when there was a king and he had a bodyguard, he would stand at the right side of the king so that with his left hand he could shield the king and protect him and still be able to use and fight with a sword anyone who was attempting to come at the king. David is saying that the Lord is at your right hand. He is there to protect you, to help you through those difficulties that you're encountering. He is the one that is our protection. So when I'm tempted by some sin, the Holy Spirit helps to build that hedge of protection about me to keep me from caving into it. When I'm going through relationship issues or problems, when I'm experiencing financial difficulties or whatever life may bring, the Lord is there to give us the protection that we need. When there's a life-threatening illness, He can be our protection. So do you need Him today? Is there something that you're going through in which you can cry out with the psalmist in acknowledging that He is at my right hand? Psalm 109 and verse 31 says, "For He stands at the right hand of the needy one to save his life from those who condemn him." Hebrews 12 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, so that you don't lose heart and grow weary. God is at your right hand, folks. He's there to help you through them. And David wants to acknowledge that for us as a reminder. Finally, notice in verses 9 through 11, passage that was quoted by Peter, but we see in this, we've seen the believer's prayer, verses 1 through 4. Verses 5 and 6, the believer's portion. Verse 7, the believer's praise. Verse 8, the believer's protection. And verses 9 through 11, the believer's promise. "Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Now again, understand, this is the passage that specifically speaks about the Messiah, that he would die, be buried, and 3 days later be raised again, and so that his body physically wouldn't see any decay. But I think that David is also speaking about himself, that because of faith, God is not going to abandon him there. He's not going to forget anyone. When the resurrection takes place, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, when that happens, no one who believes in God will be left. He's not going to abandon you there. He won't forget you. So in that, the psalmist is saying, "Therefore, because God is at my right hand, I won't be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices," again giving praise. "My body will rest secure." There's a confidence that we have. "When this perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written, 'With death will come true.' Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So in that, I can rest secure knowing that I have that promised inheritance that He is going to give to me. Hebrews 11 speaks about the fact that there were those in Israel who didn't see God's rest because of unbelief. It was the next generation in which we're able to go into the promised land. It's a promise that God has given to us by faith in Christ. that we won't see decay in a spiritual sense. We won't be condemned. We won't be left alone. The joy of heaven is ours if we will follow His path, as it speaks about here. This path brings joy. This path brings us into His presence. This path brings us pleasure. The Bible speaks about another path, though, as well. It's a broad path. It's a path that leads to destruction. It's a path that eventually leads to misery. And it's a path that leads to eternal loss. So which path are you on? Which path have you chosen to follow? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." The believer should know that he has a Lord to turn to in all life's difficulties. The believer has his portion or inheritance in the Lord. The believer should offer endless praise for all the Lord has given to him. We receive our protection from him. He is our promise, the surety of the things that he has told us in his word that we will have because of faith. And so, which path have we chosen to take? The Holy Spirit we are talking about in Acts is the same Holy Spirit that lives in you for the same purpose, to empower you to live a godly life now. We need to pray. We need to praise. We need to recognize that He is our protection, He is our portion, and He is our promise. Let's pray. As we do pray, maybe you know this little chorus, and I'm going to ask you, just while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, let this be our closing prayer this morning. Sing it with me if you know it. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Father, may that be our heart's desire to know you intimately, that as your Spirit indwells us, that he will empower us to do the things that you desire to do in our lives. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.